What I'm going to be preaching today, this morning, I think is the most important thing that any preacher anywhere could preach to a Christian congregation. I'm going to be talking to you in just a few minutes about your soul. Your soul. Like your body is going to die, but your soul is not going to die. When your body dies, your soul is either going to be with God for all eternity, or it's going to be with the devil in hell for all eternity. You know, that's a sombering thought, but it's real, and we need to deal with it. Now, back during the month of, December, as I was beginning to think about what I might be preaching in 2017, I thought one of the things that I had not dealt with in a long time, in fact, I don't think I've ever dealt with it in great magnitude, the parables of Jesus. Now, I've preached over these years some of the parables of Jesus, but as far as having a series of sermons on the parables of Jesus, to my knowledge, I've never done that. In the scriptures, in the Bible, there are 39 parables of Jesus. Now, parable, you know, it's just a little earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We learned that in Sunday school as little children. In other words, Jesus would just take some very everyday things, and he would tell a story about those things, and then he would relate that. It's kind of a comparison, like an analogy. And so we started 3 weeks ago today on this parable. We're really about these three parables in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Now, I would like to say I know you remember, but that would be unfair. But if you would make like you remember, 3 weeks ago today, I actually preached a sermon on all, big picture sermon on Luke chapter 15. And then last Sunday morning, I went back and preached on that younger son, the prodigal son, and we talked about how he is an example of true repentance. That's the lesson from the younger son. You know, he repented. He came back to the Father, and we dealt with that. We talked about true repentance involves a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. It's like an about face. It's far different than being remorseful. We looked last week in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27, where Judas, the Bible says, was remorseful for what he had done. He threw down the coins and he walked out, and the Bible says he hanged himself. Now, see, Judas did not repent. The difference between repenting and being remorseful, both regret what they've done, but the person that's remorse doesn't do the right thing about it. Repentance, you do an about face. If you're going south in your life and you repent the way you live, you have a change in your mind, you have a change in your heart, right? But you have a change in your direction, you then begin to go north. So he is a great, great example of true repentance. Now this morning, we're going to look at the older son. And if you'll take your bulletin first and look, you see I have entitled my sermon, an example of self-righteousness. And folks, I want you to hear me this morning, this whole idea of righteousness. You know, righteousness is a long word. I counted this morning 13 letters. It is kind of a long word when you write it, righteousness. But what that big old word means, very simply, it just means that your soul is right with God. Your soul is right with God. And the Bible calls that righteousness. That's God's righteousness. But the Bible makes a distinction between God's righteousness and man's righteousness. Now, here is where the serious issue arises. We don't many times, and I'll illustrate in a moment, understand. But open your Bible first to the book of Romans, if you will, in chapter number 10 before we go to the parable. Look with me in Romans chapter number 10. And I want you to see how in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren," that is, he himself being a Jew, right into the people in Rome, the Christians, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That was his passion. He said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For," verse 4 says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You see, the perfect life and record of Christ becomes ours through faith in what he did. Turn back, you're in Romans, turn back in chapter number 5, if you will, in Romans chapter number 5, and look with me in verse number 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. That word justified literally means declared righteous by God. That's what this is talking about. Justification is being declared righteous by God. It says, "Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, one other little place before we go to our parable. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 5, I want to show you a verse. I quote this verse oftentimes, but I want you to see it in your Bible this morning. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, and verse number 21. The Bible says, "God made him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So there we have it, this distinction between God's righteousness and our righteousness. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment before we go to our parable, because what we're talking about is so very important. Your soul, my soul, our soul can only be made right with God by our faith through his righteousness. It's his righteousness, not our righteousness. Now, that sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo, but let me put it down where it's not mumbo jumbo. You see, there's much confusion among even Christian people about how we are made right with God. They may not know much about the word righteousness, but people do know that, you know, most people would say, at least Christian people would certainly say that, you know, when my body dies, I want to know that my soul is going to heaven. I want to have my soul right with God. Well, it's interesting how in religion people believe certain things about how their soul is made right with God. And one of the big ways that people believe that is they think they can be made right with God by their works. By their works. Every religion in the world, except Christianity, believes that works is part of the way you're made right with God. That's what the Mormons teach that. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that. And sometimes we stand back and we admire their zeal to do what they do, to go about and share their materials with the people. Well, the reason they do that is because they believe, they're taught, that's what their church doctrine is, that works have to be part of what we do, what they do, in order one day to be able to go be with God, to have their soul right with God. There are many Protestant churches that believe that it's faith in Christ, but it's also works. And, the Bible is very clear that that's not it. Now, I'm very familiar with the verse in James chapter 2, verse 17. It says, faith without works is dead. Well, you know, that's not saying the way you make yourself right with God is you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then you do works, and those two things what get you to heaven. If a person's soul is right with God, there will be some works, but we're not saved by works. We're saved by His work, the work He did on Calvary's cross, and we put our faith in that work, and it's a totally different thing. A person is not made right with God by being baptized, and that would be the doctrine, for example, of the Roman Catholic Church concerning salvation. I have many Catholic friends that are born-again believers. They're saved. According to the Bible, they're going to heaven, just like according to the Bible, I know I'm going to heaven according to the Bible. So, but having said that, what the Catholic Church teaches is that the infants must be baptized, and in order to one day, if they die, even as an infant, they go to be with the Lord. Well, we believe infants go to be with the Lord, but for a different reason. But I'm just simply saying that is the doctrine of the church. Other churches teach that, you know, you have to be have your faith in the Lord Jesus and then also be baptized. And if you're not baptized, then, you know, you're not going to go to heaven. And so that doctrine is taught. There are many good people that have nothing to do with any church, but they're good people. And I know people like this. Morally, in every way, they're good people. They're respectable people. They're hardworking people. They do a lot of good things. But in their mind, they really believe if they live their life being as good as they can be, that one day when they die, all of that will be what enables them to go spend eternity with God in heaven. And, you know, that is that's a very sad thing to me. Now, the Bible teaches a very different thing. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's not a matter of trying to live a perfect life. We're none of us going to do that. Our life will be one of progression. But having said those things, if you turn in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 15, where we read this parable known as the parable of the lost son, talking about the prodigal son, I want us today to focus down on beginning with verse number 25, and I'll just read this little brief part of the parable that deals with the older son, and then I want us to see, and we have it in the bulletin, some warning signs about self-righteousness. My prayer is that in a few minutes, when this service concludes, that every person in this room, every person listening, understands that it's not your righteousness that makes you right with God. It's your faith in His righteousness. Yes, we're to do good works. They accompany salvation, but they don't produce salvation. Now, let's pick up in verse 25. Jesus telling this story about, and he comes talking about the older son. He says, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now look what this brother does. But he was angry. He wouldn't go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is now found. So that's this little story that Jesus told. Of course, this father in this little story Jesus told represents the Heavenly Father. And this younger son, the one that was the prodigal, the one that wasted things that he should not have wasted, you know, he represents true repentance. And this older brother, he represents the Pharisees. He's an example of self-righteousness. You know, the Pharisees, in fact, they're what started all these stories that Jesus told in chapter 15. If you look back in verse 1, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees," now who are these Pharisees? Pharisees were zealous Jewish leaders. That's who they were. They were zealous. They were on fire about what they believed. And look what they did. The scribes and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus heard that. And to justify eating with these sinners and tax collectors, what did Jesus do? Well, in Luke 15, he tells these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Each of these parables teaching the very same lesson. Now, the Pharisees, they would be in our day what we would call legalists. But in their day, for example, they developed 613 laws. They were big on living by the law. They had all these rules. And you had to obey all these rules to be right with God. 365 of those 613 laws were negative laws. 365 things the Pharisees had put together, said, based on the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books Moses wrote. They took those five books, in addition to what was in those five books, they kind of put together 613 laws. And in those laws were the Ten Commandments, but in those laws, 365 of them negative, 248 of them were positive. And if that weren't bad enough, the Jewish rabbis came along and they said, "Okay, you've got these 613 laws, but what we need to do, we need to write some more laws about how you obey those laws." That's called the Mishnah. But be that as it may, for example, one of the Pharisees' laws, and it came from one of the Ten Commandments about keeping the Sabbath day holy. Okay, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Well, what these Jewish rabbis did, they wrote 39 laws to interpret how you do that, to tell you what you could do on the Sabbath, what you couldn't do. So get the picture. Here the Jewish people are that are trying to be right with God. They have 613 laws that the Pharisees have put together, plus all the teachings in the first five books. And then you have the rabbis with hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of laws. Now that is who this son represents, this older son, this older brother. Now as we look at the little story Jesus told about him, I wish you'd take your bulletin. There are some warning signs of self-righteousness. Many of you would say, "I guarantee you one thing, whatever I am, I'm not a self-righteous person." Well, I'm not accusing you of being a self-righteous person, but as I study this story and think about the ramifications and the importance of understanding that it's not my righteousness but his righteousness, then I just want to have something I can put my hands on that would help me kind of know the truth. Could I be depending on my self-righteousness in order to go one day and spend eternity with God in heaven? So we have these little signs, these warning signs of self-righteousness. And I wish you'd just jot these little words down and we'll mention them quickly as we go along. First of all, believing that works will make you right with God. And that's what this older brother did. In fact, if you look in verse 29, it says, "Now this older son was in the field." In other words, he was out doing his job, doing what he was supposed to do. And then in verse 29, he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." He'd worked for his dad a long time. He'd worked hard. He said, "I never transgressed your commandments at any time." So he had this idea that if he had been faithful in his work, that was going to give him a very special place. But it didn't turn out that way for him at all. And I just want to encourage you this morning to understand that great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God took all of our sins and put them on Christ so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The one who knew no sin actually became our sin. So it's not by our works. Sometimes we really believe that. People think, well, if I'll join the church, that'll be kind of a path to heaven. If I'll get baptized, if I'll do this, if I'll do that, if I'll do yonder. That's just a works salvation. And the work has already been done. You know, if that's the way to heaven, then there was no need of Jesus ever dying on the cross. We just would have been all told, here's what you're to do. Obey all this, do all this, don't do all that, and that's how it all works out. But that's not how it works out at all. It's not by being born in America. You know, we've had that, you know, we talk about being a Christian nation. I'll not go down that road this morning, but I'll tell you, America's far from a Christian nation. We started that way, but we've drifted and drifted and drifted. But even if we were, if everybody in America were a Christian, that won't get you to heaven. We don't need to be born in America to go to heaven. We need to be born from above. Could I have an amen? You have to be born again to go to heaven. So it doesn't matter where you're born on earth. It matters if you're born in heaven. So that's a warning. And many, many good people. There are many churches today that you would consider, and I would as well, mainline Protestant churches. This is exactly what they teach. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, plus works, plus faith and works. And it just, you know, I'm not going to call names this morning, but I've watched on TV over the years people that I love. I don't know them, but I respect them. When I say I love them, I respect what they've done with their life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I've listened to people interview them and ask them about this matter of, you know, do you feel sure that one day you're going to heaven? Do you believe you know you go to heaven? And I listen to what their answers are, and I think, oh, how sad. I hope what they're saying with their words is not what's really in their heart, because based on Scripture, they're wrong. And this is a wrong you don't want to be wrong. So works, I'll tell you another way, it's a warning sign, is having no real sense of sin. This older brother, he had no sense of his own sin. None. In fact, let's just look at some things in these verses. If you look with me, for example, in verse number 28, he was angry. He was angry. In verses 29 and 30, there's a sin of jealousy. You read those verses, and he, in fact, in verse 30 says, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood of harlots, you killed the fatted calf. He said, I didn't even get a goat. You gave him the fat. He's jealous of his brother. Jealousy is a sin. Verse 30, pride is a sin. He had a judgmental attitude in verse 30. He says of his brother, he's devoured all the livelihood with harlots. Well, now he didn't know that. He assumed that. The wasteful living he had lived, the lifestyle he had lived, but there's no record here that this prodigal son had gone out with harlots, but he's judging him. So, you know, he could not see his own sins. Folks, listen to me. Until you have a sense, hear this, that you're a sinner, you can't be saved. I mean, we're big on seeing other people's sins. But when is last you thought about your sins? And we all sin. Once we're saved, we still sin. But when we do, there's conviction of the Holy Spirit, and immediately we know we wish we'd not committed that sin, and we ask God's forgiveness. The secular world calls that guilt. Well, it's a good thing. It's the Holy Spirit convicting us. A lost person that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe what the Bible teaches, they do things the Bible calls sin. They're concerned they'll get caught, found out, but they don't have conviction about it. There's a vast, vast difference. But, the Apostle Paul, Christianity's, I guess, number one guy. What did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am. Right into Timothy, he said he was a chief among sinners. You know, I just want to say this morning, we need the Holy Spirit to let us see our own sins. And even when we're Christian, there's always that danger of looking about and seeing sins that others commit, and yet we fail to have a sense of our own sin. And when we do that, it's a warning sign that we're putting our right relationship with God, our righteousness being right in our soul with God, in our own self. Well, let's move on to number three. Another warning sign is having no real love for the Father. And that is so true in this story. Look in verse 28. He said the older brother was angry, but here's a kicker. He would not go in. Now, his daddy, his father, has invited him to having a festival for this brother who's come back. And he asked the older brother to come into the festival. It's interesting in the story, we never know if the older brother ever went into the festival, but be that as it may, he would not go in. So the point I make is this. In our earthly life, I mean, I think all of us would say we have a respect for our earthly father. Now, we may not have a respect for everything they've done, da da da. But just by their position, they are our father. And if our earthly father asks us to do something that we think is the right thing to do, out of respect, we're going to respond. Well, this older brother didn't do that. He never did go. His daddy begged him to come in. You know, I remember years ago, it was on a Sunday afternoon. My mother had already gone to be with the Lord. My dad was living, of course, without her at this time. One Sunday afternoon, I don't remember the time exact, but it was somewhere after lunch. We were home, phone rang. It was my daddy. And I answered the phone. And he said, "Listen, I need you to do me a favor." And I said, "Well, what do you need? I'll do it if I can." He said, "Well, I want you to come home this afternoon." I said, "You want me to come home this afternoon?" Now remember, he lives in Atlanta, Georgia. It did. And I'm here. I said, "Well, Dad, what's happened?" He said, "Well, here's the situation. I've made my mind up. I'm going to have to sell the house and go live in an institutional setting. I can't stay here anymore. And I want you to come home. I've already gone and looked at 5 places, and I want you to go with me and see what you think would be the best of these 5 places." Well, it caught me kind of by shock, to say the least. And I said, "Well, Dad, I'll be glad to come home." But I said, "Dad, it's like middle of the afternoon on Sunday. I couldn't probably even get a..." Back then, Southwest didn't even fly to Atlanta. Delta just had a few flights a day. I said, "I don't think..." I said, "In fact, this is way back yonder. I was preaching all the services myself." I said, it's too late to get us a substitute preacher. I need to preach now. Could I come tomorrow?" And he said, "Yes, but come early." I mean, Daddy's ready to move. Well, you know, I went. And, of course, just to fill in a blank, maybe you're not interested, maybe you are, what I learned is what I should have known before I went down. He had already decided which one he was going to. Yeah, you know, I don't know really what my role was in that thing. But the point, I make a good point. Maybe a bad story, I don't know. The point is, as I think back, of course, my parents both now with the Lord. Now, I'm sure in many ways through my growing up years and even adult years, I did things that parents wish I'd done differently, etc., as we all have. But here's the bottom line. I can't imagine my earthly father pleading with me to do something, and I just ignore it. Now, they asked me to do something I think's not the thing I should do, I'd have to say that. But I do that respectfully. And I think all of us would agree. Now, let's think about that a moment. What about our Heavenly Father? I mean, do we love our earthly fathers and respect them more than our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father pleads with us to do things. And the fact of the matter is, it's kind of like the Luby's line. We just pick here and pick here and pick here. Well, you know, when we do that, it's a red flag should go up. It is a warning sign of self-righteousness. If we have no sense of real love for God our Father, We need to think about that. Let me mention number four real quickly. It's another warning sign. Having no real interest in repenting sinners. Having no real interest in repenting sinners. Now, you know, he had none. This older brother should have been rejoicing that his younger brother, even though he had gone out here and done all these horrible things and wasted all he'd been given of his inheritance, but now he's come back. He said, I'm sorry. He's even asked his dad if he'd just give him a job. He's repented. He's an example of true repentance. And here the older brother is, instead of saying, man, I'm so glad my younger brother saw the way he was living was wrong and has come back and now made things right. But, you know, let me ask you this morning. You think about having no real interest in repenting sinners. Do you have an interest in people being saved? That's a good question. Like, in your prayer journal, do you have the names of people that you're praying for to be saved? Even if you don't have a prayer journal, in your mind, maybe people in your family, neighbors, people you do business with, rub shoulders with, maybe they're good people. I mean, they may be the most moral people on, you know. But they probably, you say, I'm not sure about their soul. They're great folks. They're honest people. They're hardworking people. But I'm not sure about their soul. Well, do you pray for lost people? Do you ever share anything with a person about the difference God's made in your life? Right now, we're emphasizing inviting people to church. I mean, they're going to hear the gospel when they come. Do you ever say to people, if you don't have a church, we'd love having you come worship with us at First Baptist? I mean, they won't be offended by that. If they have a church, well, wonderful. But if not, at least you planted the seeds. Do you rejoice? Do you rejoice when people are saved? That's why we clap when people are baptized. I mean, one of the things, and it's part of the DNA, spiritual DNA of this church wants to see people saved. And we put our emphasis there. We put our programs there. We put our budget money there. You know, that's why we're on the radio program. Did you know in many Christian churches today, there won't even be any mention of anybody being saved? I mean, like zero. Zero. Now, I'm not talking about come forward invitations versus non-come forward. I mean, there's a lot of different ways to give an invitation, and each church has to do what each church has to do. But I'm simply saying there will be hundreds upon thousands of people today that will go to mainline Protestant churches. They will hear nothing about repentance, about being saved. There's just no, that's not what they rejoice about. But rather than throw rocks at them, we need to look at our own life. I'm just asking you from my heart to your heart this morning, like I ask my, do I really rejoice when I see people saved? That thing Wednesday night, I'm telling you. I left here Wednesday night. I just thought, boy, I'm glad I was here tonight. Here's this lady that comes down and prays and receives Christ right over here Wednesday night. And I didn't know her name. I didn't know anything about her. She was praying with Dr. Tom. But the point is, when he shared what had happened, inside of me, I just felt joy all over my being. Now, here's a situation this morning. Listen very carefully. All of you, and I mean this in the right sense, my opinion, whatever it's worth, but I feel very comfortable saying this. All of you are good people. I believe that. Not perfect people. None of us are. But I think that I speak the truth when I say this morning, everybody here, everybody watching by streaming, you are good people. You're not bad people. You wouldn't be here in church if you didn't have some respect for God, some care about God. But here's the point. No matter how good we all are, what the Bible says, all of our good things, all of our righteousness is but filthy rags to God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good I am. This whole matter of being saved, of having your soul right with God, is built around two words. Please remember, if you forget everything else I've said this morning. Here's the deal. It's built around the words repentance and faith. And those two words literally are the different sides of the same coin. You can't be saved without repentance. Now hear me carefully. What does repentance mean? It means there's been a time in your life where you've had a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change in how you live your life. It's not remorse, it's repentance. Now, my question to you this morning, has there been a time in your life where you have realized that you were sinning and that you needed to have some changes about things in your mind, in your heart, and how you lived your life? And whichever direction you were going, if it was south, you're going to now go north. If it's east, you're going to now go west. That is repentance. And Jesus said, without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And the other side of that coin, the other words, that word faith, that is, you have put your faith not in the truth that you are a good person. See, there are a lot of good people that will spend eternity in hell because they've never repented of their sins, put their faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, where God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and for me so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And this morning I'm praying the Holy Spirit will help you consider, in your spiritual journey, has it really been repentance or has it been remorse? Are you trusting your good works? That's self-righteousness. Are you trusting his righteousness?